Paul writes, and you know, Paul prayed for the Philippians quite a bit. In the first chapter, I think, in verse 3, he said, "I always remember you in prayer." He prayed for all the congregations. He prayed for all the churches. The Philippian church, their love could not be questioned. When Paul started preaching, I mean, you read this in the fourth chapter of Philippians, verse 15. In the beginning of the gospel, when he first started preaching, they were the only ones that sent to him. And they sent to him more than once. They sent to him often to his needs. And so their love was just unquestionable. But they needed something to go with that love. You know, you hear these songs, what the world needs now is love, love, love. And you know, some people think, well, all you got to do is love. No. You got to do more than that. True Bible love, fully developed, never travels alone. It has with it the knowledge, the full knowledge of God. Now let's look at this. Paul is praying for them, and he's telling them what he's praying about. He's, "This I pray, that your love," which is unquestionable, "that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge." We'll comment on that in a minute. "And all discernment, so that you may approve things that are excellent." If you have an American Standard Study Bible or a New American Standard Study Bible, you'll notice in the footnotes, and I like this, instead of saying that you may approve things that are excellent, it said you may distinguish between the things which differ. If someone says you people in the Church of Christ are just a bunch of nitpickers, we might go too far sometimes, but this is the scripture that says you need to be a nitpicker. You need to learn how to distinguish the things that differ. And there's a reason for that. In order to be sincere, and that doesn't have a thing to do with the way you feel about anything, and we'll look at that one too, and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. So he writes to them, and he surrounds himself with their love, and he's so thankful for their love. But he realizes that they're short on the knowledge that they need in order to be faithful Christians before God. Love without full knowledge can mean well, but it can end up doing more harm than good. I know a lot of people that are just lovely people. I see these Mormons going down the street. They put me to shame. They got the zeal, but they're 1,700 years too late to be the right church of Christ, of Latter-day Saints, that I want to be the first century saint church of Christ. That, you know, Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel than what we preach, to what you, let him be accursed. Well, 1735, allegedly the angel Moroni found these books in New York and translated it, and out popped the Book of Mormon. That's just not right. But they got the zeal. When I look in the Bible, I see that. And Paul had that problem. He realized that love can be without knowledge. And that was really what the Philippians needed. Romans 10 and verse 2 is a good example. He said, "I testify about them." That's his brethren, his Jewish brethren. "I testify about them that they have a zeal. They've got a love for God. But it's not in accordance with knowledge. Being ignorant of God's righteousness, they go about to establish their own righteousness, and they've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." So love without knowledge is no good. But knowledge without love is no good. Let me get the forward lesson, forward scripture here. Let's see. The knowledge without love is no good. You know, when Jesus was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees in John chapter 5. Now, if anybody knew the Old Testament, it would be the scribes and the Pharisees. They copied it. They had it written on their sleeves. Jesus said, "Have you not read? Or what does it say?" And they could tell him what it said. But look at what he said. You search the scriptures. Yes, they did. Because you think that in them you have eternal life. Well, that is the source of eternal life. That's the knowledge. They had the knowledge. Oh, yes, they had the knowledge. If Jesus had made a mistake, they could have caught it in a second. They had the knowledge. You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. It's these that testify of me. And you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. He said, I don't receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. They had knowledge without love. They had academic knowledge. Just to be able to quote scripture like the devil can, to be able to have a knowledge of the Word of God, if I don't make application to myself and want to, by the knowledge I have, to make myself closer to God and to obey God and to obey Jesus Christ, my knowledge is nothing. You know, the Bible says that. You know, they were bragging in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians who had the best gifts. And Paul gave the analogy of the body, and he said even the weaker parts have a need. And he said, even though I don't care if you've got the best gifts, you may have the, he said, covet the best gifts in the last part of the 12th chapter. Yeah, try to get the best they got. The gift of prophecy, maybe that's the best. But I don't care what you got. He said, I'll show you a more excellent way. That way was chapter 13, which is the chapter on love. And he made this point. He mentions just several of the spiritual gifts. He said, if I have the gift of prophecy, that's really the best one because that was telling the people what God said. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, I've got it. And if I have faith so that I could remove mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. So knowledge without love is no good. Now the ideal is to have knowledge and love together. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know, we all have knowledge. We know that no dumb idol is anything. He goes on down to say that. But he said knowledge is dangerous by itself. Knowledge can make you arrogant. Look what I know. It can puff you up. But love will build you up. And so you've got the idea, yes, we've got knowledge, but we need to realize with our knowledge, we need to have love to balance it. So that knowledge and love will run together. When we go to Ephesians 4:15, even in teaching the Bible, we're to speak the truth. And that's the only thing that we can speak is the truth. That's the knowledge. That's all we've got. But we're to speak the truth in love. That's attitude. We're to grow up in all specs unto Him who is the head, even Christ. We're to speak the truth. Now, it's necessary to have a balance in our love and in our knowledge. There must always be a right attitude and a right action that go together. The right attitude is indicated by the love manifested. This I pray that your love, there's no question about their attitude. This I pray that your love may abound still more and more. But this is what you need. You need to change your action. Your love is great. But you don't know anything. Your love must abound in real knowledge and all discernment. Why does that say real knowledge? That's why I like the New American Standard on this point. it's not pointed out in other translation. The word knowledge comes from a Greek word called gnosko, which is, you've probably heard that many times from this pulpit. But anytime the Greeks wanted to intensify and drive home a definition or a meaning of a word that they used, they would put a little prefix on it. So this is not just gnosko, it's epignosko. It's intensified to suggest a full, special, precise, and correct knowledge. By the way, this word gnosko is used in the first few verses of 2 Peter. I was noticing it. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of God our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied in the knowledge, that's epignosko, the knowledge of full knowledge, knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything that pertaineth to life and godliness through, and then it gives the intensification here, through the true knowledge, full knowledge, true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. So as we read that, we can appreciate the knowledge. Then you've got the word discernment. That comes from a Greek word, aesthesis. We can sense the word that we used, aesthetic. Does the thing you have aesthetic value? Does it appeal to your senses? Now he said, I want your love to abound yet more and more in real knowledge and discerning power. But this aesthesis suggests more than just something that appeals to the senses. It suggests the wisdom that comes from knowledge. Knowledge gives you discerning power. It suggests a keen discernment of sensitive moral perceptions and ethical matters. We know that Timothy, you studied Timothy this morning, we know that Timothy's grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice had faith unfeigned, as you read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the first chapter. And he said in the fifth and the third chapter in verse 15, from a child thou hast known the scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. So this discerning power is important power. May I suggest that it comes from study. I mean, it comes from serious study. Paul made this point. He said, I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and men always. And then you find this passage in Hebrews. You remember, Paul had said something about Melchizedek. And the readers evidently didn't know what he was talking about. Melchizedek. And so he said, look, you guys have been Christians how long? A long time, and you don't understand anything, but he that believeth in his baptism, you just understand first principles. He said, when for the time you have been in the Word, you should be teachers of the Word of God. And you're still on a milk diet. Those who use milk are unskillful in the Word of God. For they're like babies. Now, if you saw a grown man down here on this bench, on his back with a diaper on, with a bottle in his mouth, you would say, there's a problem there. Something. He hasn't materialized. But that's what happened spiritually to the Hebrews. Those that use milk are unskillful in the Word of God. You've been in there long enough to be teachers and somebody still has to teach you. You don't know anything. You hadn't studied your Bible. And you're like a little baby, still on a bottle, after 20 years, on the bottle. Verse 14 says, but solid food is for the mature. who because of practice have their senses trained, here's your word, to discern good and evil. They've been schooled in the Word of God. So we've got to have discerning power. So as you go on down this train on the track, well, now let's look at this. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. So what? That you may do what? Well, that you may approve the things that are excellent. And again, I point out this footnote in the American Standard Version. With this knowledge that gives me discerning power, I'm to distinguish between things which differ. Well, so that I may distinguish things that differ, but from what? Well, I need to distinguish between things that differ between what man says and what God says. And a lot of people can't do that. If you've got a smart, a clever, good speaker, preacher, he can throw mostly truth at you and slip a little error in, and if your love has not abounded yet more and more in real knowledge that gives you discerning power, you will not be able to distinguish between what he says and what God's Word says, because you don't know what God's Word says. You know, I tell the guys at prison when I would work with them, I'd give them an illustration. They say, well, what should I know? Well, you should know as much as you can. I said, good rat poison. It's 98% good cornmeal. You can cook with it. Only 2% strychnine. But that's enough to kill the rat. How much error do you have to know to be damned? Well, I know mostly what it says. Well, you better know all that it says. How much error can you take in and it not affect your soul? This is what this is all about. You got love? Wonderful. But I want to tell you something. I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in real knowledge, deep knowledge, that'll give you discerning power. So that with this discerning power, you may learn to distinguish between what man says and what God says. Distinguish between the doctrines and the commandments and the traditions of men and what God says in His book. Distinguish between true worship in spirit and in truth and vain worship. Jesus said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men, in Matthew 15, verse 9. And Mark 7, verse 7 and 8 tells you why. It says, laying aside the commandments of God, that's where the knowledge is, that gives you discerning power, and they held the traditions of men. Well, how important is that? Why is it so necessary that my love must abound yet more and more in real knowledge and discernment, that I may distinguish between things that differ, between what God says and what man says? Like I said a while ago, how much error can you absorb and still be saved? I think about that. God wants me to know what He thinks, and He gives me what He thinks in His Word. You ever go to the store and pull out a $20 bill, and the clerk holds it up to the light, see if it's good? Well, they will. They'll do that. You know how you can tell? You know the only way you can tell a counterfeit $20 bill? You know the only way you can tell a counterfeit $5 bill? The only way you can do it is to know what a
a real one looks like. One time there was a group of men that went from New York to Washington, D.C. to study counterfeit money. They were there for 2 weeks, and while they were there, they didn't see a single solitary counterfeit bill. Somebody said that was a wasted trip. No, it wasn't. Because morning, noon, and night, 24 hours a day, every waking hour, they had in front of them the real thing. They would look at it, they would smell it, they would touch it, they would put it under a microscope, they memorized every part of that bill. What good did that do? I tell you what it did. Don't try to pass a counterfeit in front of these guys. Because they know the truth. They know what a real one looks like. Now, how do you apply that to you and me? How can you tell error? How do you know something is error? How do you know something is not God's will? The only way you can know something is error, the only way you can know something is not God's will, is to know the truth. And if you don't know the truth, you won't be able to spot it. That's the only way you're going to know error, is to know the truth. If you don't know the truth, you're not going to know error. Somebody will pull the wool. And that's my responsibility. I have no excuse for that. And there is no excuse for that. I think a good illustration of that, well, let's continue this. I said it's kind of like a train on a track. This I pray that your love may abound yet more and more, and real knowledge that gives you discerning power, that you may distinguish between the things that God says and the things that man says. For what reason? That you may be sincere. I have heard more misuse of that term, sincere. I've had people, and people usually say, well, I've not been baptized, but I want you to know I'm sincere. Let me tell you something. Sincerity in the Bible doesn't have anything to do with the way you feel about anything. By the very definition of the word sincere, actually it comes from a Greek word, helikrines. Helium, you can see the word sun there, helium, helic. Krinos means to judge. So sincere actually means judged by the heat of the sun. The idea of purity is inherent in the term. The word sincere used to be used like we use the word guarantee. If a sculptor had a piece of stone or material, and with a chisel he would make the bust of a man, and in the process, if he was not honest, he would go maybe a little deeper than he meant to. He could take some wax and put it in the crevice, and you with the unaided eye would never see it. You know, you say what you see is what you get. Well, people say, I want a guarantee of that. So when it was time to deliver the bust to the owner or the buyer, he would take that bust out in the sun, in the bright sun, and let the sun shine on the work. Guess what happened to the wax? It melted. And you could see every slip of the chisel, every flaw. Well, what does that have to do with me? Well, I'm going to tell you something, folks. You can wax over and fool me all day long because y'all look great. I don't know what your heart is. You don't know what my heart is. But one day you and I are going to stand before God on the day of judgment. And the books are going to be opened. And another book, which is the book of life. And when the sunlight of God's word shines on me, and the sunlight of God's word shines on you, every flaw is going to show. Every unrepented sin is going to be exposed. The last two verses of the book of Ecclesiastes, every secret thing. How am I going to avoid that? Back to the first verse. If my love has abounded yet more and more in real knowledge to give me discerning power, so that I learn to distinguish between what man says and what God says, then when the books are open, I will be found tested by the sunlight of God's word. I'll be found sincere and will not have, what's the next one? Stumble. Did you get that?
Let me put that up there. And blameless. Blameless. Not stumbling. Not stumbling oneself or causing someone else to stumble because of my actions. The Greek word for stumble is, you can see it, pro means forth. Skopos means to fall. And so, proskoptos means falling forward, stumbling. You stumble at the word. The Jews stumbled at the word of God because they had laid it aside and held their traditions, and Jesus didn't fit it, so they stumbled at the word of God because they didn't know it. Now, if I want to be found sincere, notice that little A before the proskoptos. That's interesting. That little A can change everything. It means negative in the Greek. It means not. Ah, proskoptos, that I may be found sincere and not stumbling at the word of God. Mitch, you talked this morning and you quoted correctly in Matthew 7:21, where it says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, you have worked lawlessness. You know the word for law in Greek is nomos, N-O-M-O-S, if you want to spell it out in English. The word for law is nomos. You know the word for iniquity? Just put that little A up there. Anomos, not law. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You work guilty of lawlessness, not law. That's what the process is all about. Just how important is this principle? I'm going to tell you how important it is. It was the final straw, if you will, that resulted in Judah being taken away into Babylonian captivity. Way back in Leviticus, the 10th chapter in verse 10, God made it clear what he wanted. And he told the people, he said, I want you to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, and between the unclean and the clean. And I'm afraid sometimes, even I've found in the churches of Christ, there's not the reverence for God. And some of the things that we do in worship, we actually profane some of the things that we should count as holy. I can't take one of these songs that Ryan led tonight and go out here and sing it with a brass band for my personal entertainment. If you can do that, I can't do it. I'm sorry. I realize it was written by man, but when I pray to God, just like for my food,
to bless it for the nourishment of my body for its intended use. And I pray to God when I sing these songs to bless it, Father, as a song that we're using in praise to you, to whom be all glory and praise forever and ever. I do not want to profane my God. And when you try to treat God just like an ordinary person on earth, you bring God down to earth. You don't make any distinction between what you do on earth and what you do toward God. That upsets God to no end. He gave them information back here in Leviticus. And the people got so bad. You got a good set of elders here. I sit and listen to today. They're doing a good job. And my commendation is there for them. But in the Old Testament, the prophets got so they would lie. The priests got so they would do what they wanted to and not do what God told them to do. Instead of the people rising up in arms against that, they just said, man, I like it that way. When things get that bad, I don't know how long it's going to be before God brings the hammer down. But that's what happened in Jeremiah 5. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule on their own authority. And my people love it. But what are you going to do when it came to the day of judgment? What are you going to do in the end thereof? And Ezekiel was taken captive in 597. He went over on the banks of the river Chebar, over in Babylon. And he didn't preach any. But he started preaching it in 592. And then he started writing in 592. And he wrote about what was going on back in Jerusalem. This was before God brought the hammer down and destroyed the temple in 586. And that the beginning of the Babylonian captivity was 606 when Daniel was taken. It ended in 536. That 70-year period is what God put these people in captivity because of this very point. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They've made no distinction between the holy and the profane. They've not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they hide their eyes from my Sabbaths. And what's the result of it? I am profaned among them. God is just brought down as an ordinary earthly creature. My friends, I'm going to tell you, you can do that accidentally if your love does not abound. And so, I mean, when you read this passage, this is a prayer. When the Apostle Paul was praying this prayer, just read that thing and think about it. One step leads to another step, which leads to another step. This I pray. I want you all to leave here tonight with this. You'll memorize these verses. I'm brainwashing you. You may not know it, but I'm brainwashing you right now. I mean, I've gone over this so much. You're already saying it to yourself. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in real knowledge. And all discernment gives you that power, discerning power. That you may learn to distinguish between the things that differ between what God says and what man says. That you may be sincere, checked by the sunlight of God's word on the day of judgment. And not stumbling on your face because you stayed in the word of God. See how that just all works together? That's all just two verses. I guess that's still the old-timey preaching, isn't it? But that's all I know. You're not going to get me away from the book. That book is going to judge me one day. But you know the thing that's so amusing to me? It took 70 years of captivity before they got it in their thick heads to make a distinction between the holy, that's what God says, and the profane, that's what man says, and the clean, that's what God does, and the unclean, that's what man does. And you know what they were going to do when they finally got back home after the captivity? The 44th chapter in verse 23 says, you know what they're going to do when they get back home? They're going to teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane. Well, that's what you're supposed to do to begin with. and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. That's what you're supposed to do that got you in trouble, that sent you over here in captivity to begin with. You finally learned your lesson. Let me tell you something, folks. For you and me, there's not going to be a Babylonian captivity. We got one shot at it. It's appointed to man once to die, and after that's the judgment. You better get it right the first time. And if you want to get it right the first time, your love that you may have has got to grow in real knowledge, giving you that discerning power that you may learn to distinguish between what God says and what man says. You can distinguish between the holy and the profane and the clean and the unclean. That you may be found on the day of judgment sincere, checked by the sunlight of God's word, and not having fallen flat on your face, not stumbling. And then what's the result of all of that? As we pray that prayer, distinguishing in order that, the end result, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. If you want to bear more fruit here at Monta Vista, listen, this wasn't written to your preacher that's coming in October. This is written to every one of us. Every single member of the body of Christ has this. This is not just preacher stuff. This is member stuff. Every member stuff. Have you brought forth any fruit? Do you claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? John 15 and verse 8 kind of haunts me sometimes. How do I glorify God? Just saying, oh, how I love Jesus? No, it said, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. How do I be a disciple? I bear much fruit. What do I do in order to bear much fruit? I quoted this morning in our class, John 8, 31 and 32. I said one time, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And I had somebody stop me right flat in my tracks. He said, that statement in its entirety is not found in the Bible. I said, what? And I knew it was John 8, 32. He said, that's part of a conditional clause. It starts in verse 31. If you continue, that means you spend time in it. You abide in my word. Three things will happen. You'll be my disciples indeed. And what do disciples do? They bear much fruit. You'll be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. Only by abiding in the word, you're not going to know it any other way. And then the truth will make you free. Don't claim to be free if you don't know anything about the Bible. Don't claim to be free if you haven't spent time in the Word of God. Don't claim to be free if you're not a disciple endeavoring to bring forth much fruit to the glory of God. You memorized that yet? I'm going to close the lesson. This I pray, that your love may abound. Y'all got love. Still more and more in real knowledge and all discerning power, that you may distinguish between things that differ, that when those books are open, you may be found sincere and not stumbling, being filled with the fruits of righteousness to the praise and the glory of God. Three verses. I hope I have brainwashed you with that. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to become a Christian. If you believe in the grace of God, if you're thankful for the grace of God, you should submit to surgery. Let God cut away your sins by applying the blood of Jesus on your life. You'll be raised to walk in Christ in newness of life. having reached the blood of Jesus through his death, that your love then may abound yet more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, that you may distinguish between what God says and what man says, that you stand on the day of judgment sincere and without stumbling, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which God says is his proof that you are really my disciples. If we can help you in any way, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That'll get you started. While together we stand and sing.